Shall we bow our heads? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we like to say thank you. Thank you for being our guide, our benefactor, our great shepherd, our great provider. Many times, dear God Jesus, we may not understand the why, but we realize that you are there. And despite the trials and tribulations, you've always been there. We ask you, dear God Jesus, to please strengthen our fear, our doubt, and our unbelief. I pray, dear God Jesus, that you will reveal yourselves to us today, this morning. And when you do answer our prayer, when we do receive the victory, allow us to have total recall of all those times and instances that you never left us, that you never forsaken us, and that you never abandoned us. Help us to only give you the total glory, honor, and praise, because you're the person who deserves to receive it, not ourselves. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The title of our sermon this morning is called Total Recall. Total Recall. The world just concluded the Summer Games. I believe it's the 33rd Olympiad. I could be wrong. It was London, 2012. For those of you who watched it, it was a spectacle. I'm always amazed at the quickness, agility, strength, and the mental toughness of the athletes of today. Their stamina, endurance, and speed never ceases to amaze me. Last Sunday, I had the unique opportunity, just by chance, to catch the gold medal game. With amazement and concern, some excitement and trepidation, of the U.S. men's basketball team versus Spain. They were losing by 1 point and deep into the second half. And I was in the house screaming and yelling as if I was there. And my friend, my son, said, "Daddy, you're getting a little bit too loud." He said, "If they lose today, don't they play tomorrow?" And I said, "Oh no, this is it. There is no tomorrow. It's now or never. It's do or die. It's win or go home. This team as a symbol will never play again. The next time they play, you know you'll be 9 years old. It'll be 2016. At that moment, I began to reflect of the years of training, years of sacrifice, and years of dedication, years of the athletes getting up at 4 or 5 a.m. in the morning to go to the gym, to go to the pool, to get to the track, years of nutrition and diet, years of weight training and conditioning. Some athletes, like the young gymnast Gabby, left her house from Virginia Beach, Virginia, and went 1,300 miles away to train, being adopted by another family. Outside of team competition, their event, their heat, can last only for a few minutes or for a few seconds, like Usain Bolt. Less than 20 seconds. By the time you flip from one channel watching a commercial to the next, it's over. You begin to realize that all of that training came down to a few fleeting moments. A few fleeting moments that will be etched in our hearts and our minds and our memories and creates a legion of fans, admirers for a generation. Unfortunately, as a society and as a culture, our nation, we only admire their winners. We rarely remember the team that came in second place or the person that came in second place. For the winners, it's sports immortality, etched and forged and cemented in our minds, where forever and a day, their victories, their triumphs, and their successes, we will have total recall of what we have just witnessed. Have you ever been in a competition? Have you ever been in a race? Have you ever been an athlete? Have you ever been in a position where you have to summon up all your energy for a specific moment, for a specific task, at a specific time? In high school, I wanted to play high school football, but games are always on Friday night, so I was on the practice squad. But I did have a chance to play high school tennis. The games were always on Friday afternoon. It was Tuesday, Thursday matches, and our championships were on Friday, because during the season, you had basketball games, always took the highlight on Saturdays, or football on Friday nights. So the Lord just worked it out that our games were always on Friday. And I had the opportunity to play with a good friend of mine. We really doubled tennis. We did pretty good. We went all the way to the sectional championship. I did not win, but I remember competing. And to me, that was so much fun. It was so much fun. But here you've trained and sacrificed. And if you watch the races or the competition, you have 12 or 8 teams. 12 or 8 individuals in a competition, and there's only 3 medals given. And you see these guys exerting, and women, all the efforts they can summon. All the physical effort and physical and mental bandwidth just to compete. So that tends to allow me to start thinking. Have you ever been in a competition? Have you ever been in a battle? Have you ever been in a situation where victory is your only option? You cannot come in second. Third place simply won't do. You must succeed. You must have victory. Most successful athletes or coach have a trainer. Over 50 years ago, a young, brash young man came from Louisville, Kentucky, and he had a trainer from South Florida. His name was Angelo Dundee. He saw talent in a man. He saw talent in this individual. And he said, you know what? With the right training, I believe you could be a champion. The young man looked at him, and he says, I'm already a champion. He said, what have you won? He said, I won it already in my mind. I see myself within myself as a champion. That person who said and made that statement, name was Cassius Clay. He went on to win the Olympic gold medal in 1960 in Rome. And you know the history. He became Muhammad Ali. Talent alone, without the mental, physical, talent alone without the mental sharpness and courage, talent alone without the moral aptitude will not be enough. There's always something extra. There's always something unique. There's always a blade of a shade of a shadow of something extra, that extra oomph that makes the greater athletes different from the best. They memorize every game. They memorize every aspects of the game. Someone asked Derek Jeter one time of the playoff game in Oakland. He said, what made you run down the middle of the field on the left-hand side of the field and cut across the baseline, which is a no-no in all of baseball, to catch the ball to do the flip play at home? He said it was instinct. It was something that needed to be done. We started practicing it because the game had to be won. So you can begin to look at your life, and you begin to look at your trials and tribulations. You begin to look at your circumstance, and you begin to ask yourself, am I the best? Am I the best speaker? Am I the best witness? Am I the best Christian? Am I the best person to represent who Jesus Christ is? Unfortunately, the answer for many of us, including myself, is no. We're not always perfect. We're not always a reflection of Christ's character. So what will it take for us to be champions? What will it take for us to be Olympians? For you see, at that great welcome table in heaven, when all of us will have crowns for those who have made it, we'll all of us be sitting at the welcome table. We will all be on the podium. Amen. We'll all rise at the national anthem of how great thou art. We'll all rise at that national anthem of trust and obey, because there's no other way. We will all be there because we made the ultimate sacrifice. And we did what needed to be done. Let's look up Psalms 119, verse 11. Psalms 119, verse 11 is in the Old Testament. Psalms is after Job and before Proverbs. 119, verse number 11. Psalms 119, verse 11. It says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I may not sin against thee." My word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. In our world, in our planet, across the globe, and especially in the Middle East, the crossroads of all civilizations for over a millennia has tragically been the blistering sandbed hotbed of some of the world's greatest conflicts and showdowns. But there never has been a showdown in the desert like the one we're about to witness all over again. The solitary figure moves into the blinding light of the desert sun, sketched before him beneath the withering blaze of the vast expanse of a crackled, wrinkled earth. Brown and barren, it offers for its solace not a single blade of shade. The lone figure trudges on his lips cracked and parched, his eyes bloodshot, tired, his face burned by the sun and beaten by the wind. But there is nothing to shake his dusty thirst here, nothing to free his gnawing hunger. And so he turns back to the sweltering shade of that hillside, rocky and cropping, back to where he has prayed for these past near 6 weeks without food. You see, 40 days ago, heaven had been rent with a shaft of light and the echo of the voice that declared with the dripping baptismal candidate to be the beloved Son of God. But that was 40 days ago. Now the voice of God seems but a mirage of a faraway memory, as a solitary man suffers alone in the desert fire. Suddenly another voice breaks the hot, oppressive change. The man whirls around to face the intruder. What a comedy of contrast. This portrait of these two beings, one face emaciated with pain and anguish, hang eyes sunken deep within himself, cheekbones protruding like a black and white picture of a Holocaust photograph. But the other face, smooth, chic, noble, loathed with a celestial glow. The antagonists of all ages, the two of them now are face to face. And the question he has been wondering, he's been seeking, is now about to be asked. Masquerading as a falling angel, and the rebel of the first call speaks, says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." This is taken from Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. The emaciated one slowly rubs his dry tongue over his salty, cracked lips. And the truth is that not only he had divine power in his fingertips, but he had divine power in his fingertips. For he is God made flesh. And with a single command, he could have indeed turned the rocky floor of that desert into a bakery if he needed to. Amen? Amen. But he answered and said, "It is written." Immediately, the antagonist finally saw the face of his adversary forever, since he was cast out of heaven on his ground, on his turf. If you guys keep up with any sports or athletes or athleticism or any teams, everyone plays for home court advantage. Basketball, you want home court advantage. In football, you're the bye in playoff week. You want to play at your home field. You don't want to go travel across the country and play on another person's turf. He looks at him and says, oh my gracious, now you're by yourself, within yourself, and I'm going to make you use your power. For you can't defeat me on your own, not like this. See, I lost in heaven because you was at your daddy's house. I lost in heaven because you had all your boys with you, and I had to recruit my boys to be with me. I lost because I did not have the power, but now you are on my territory. It's just you and me, Omano, Omano. Roberto Duran taunted Sugar Ray Leonard in 1981, said that you only won because you were a pretty boy. You were handpicked. You never been in a real fight. It got to the point where the famous quote was stated, for boxing aficionados, no mas, no mas. Because he was outwitted. We're on today, we're going to learn that the same way our elder brother, our witness for an entire generation and for millennia won, this is the only way we can win. He said, it is written, three times the enemy of heaven and humanity was strife with the weakened Savior on the desert floor, and three times with just three words, Jesus drove back, it is written. For he knew that no explanation, no physical confrontation was going to win this battle. For it was written, one in heaven, and it is written, can win here on earth. Amen. For how you know it is written? Do you know what is written? In order for us to do the same thing, it first must be memorized in our mind, and it must be completely stored within our hearts. Because we can't do that unless we have that. There's an old radio program in Rochester that comes on Sunday morning, and the minister ends every broadcast by this saying, and I memorized it as a kid because I thought it was so unique. He says, it's better to have God and not need him than to need God and not have him. If you run with God, God will run with you. Many of us, unfortunately, at times, we call upon God and really don't have him. We don't know how to get to him because we never really sought him. We seek him under the dire circumstances. We don't seek him when the sun is shining. We seek him when the storm clouds are on the horizon. We don't seek him sometimes in the dew of the morning. We seek him at the midnight hour. But you know what? God doesn't mind when we call upon him, but he wants us to call upon him at high noon sometimes. In the cool of the day, when you're having a good time. When things are the best that's ever been in your life, take a moment to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It is written, it is written, it is written. Three times that was his only weapon under the demonic attack. But what shall be our defense today? In all candor, I tremble for this generation, for our generation, for the chosen ones today. We must traverse the same desert floor with the same antagonist. For we have raised a generation, we are in this generation that no longer turn to the written pages, but rather the electronic screen. To be sure, technology is not our enemy, but when the screen of our laptops, our PDAs and office computers and TVs and movie theaters are the only places where we pause to take a breath and read, there's a problem. No wonder the dusty onion skin type pages of our Bible are only open at high noon on Saturdays. What has happened? See, the devil was defeated in the desert showdown by an unshakable, it is written. And guess what? He spent the rest of history making sure he does not get defeated the same way. He's allowed tons of distractions to come to make sure that you and I don't have time enough to pick up the Bible and read. He makes sure that we're overwhelmed by our daily responsibilities and chores, that we don't pick up the Bible to have enough time to look and to put to memory what it takes to defeat him. So we have everything imaginable. Helen just told you that we got a television. My TV died. I had that TV for 12 years. It died like 3 or 4 weeks ago. But you know, during that time period, after the first few days, I really didn't miss it. I missed it, but I didn't really miss it. You understand what I'm saying? We spent more time. We were talking. We played games. We hung out. And I began to realize everything has its place, but it must not be the center of your space. It must not be the center of your space. It must not be the most thing that preoccupies your mind. And I begin to reflect and say, you know what? God spent more time. If you think about to yourself, how much time do we spend reading a magazine, surfing the internet, checking our emails, going on Facebook, checking our accounts, reading magazines. I'm a big Sports Center guy. I like to see the scores. Even if I watch the game, I can see who won the game. How much time do we spend there compared to just 20 minutes? William McCovey wrote a book that you can change your habits and attitudes with 21 days of action. 21 days of doing the same thing continuously can change a pattern and create a new pattern, a new habit in your life. Well, you see, the way the devil was defeated, he has made sure that that is not the way he wants to be defeated in the future. So it is written from our lives, from our world. We live today in a world where more Bibles are per capita than we ever had in Earth's history. But a world may go down with the most biblically illiterate generation of modern time. One that believes Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Can you believe that? Seriously, outside of the required reading, who seriously reads much about anything anymore? John Grisham, Stephen King, Dan Brown, thrillers don't count. Nor do the tabloids or sports extras. Outside the professional necessitate or academically mandated reading, who reads anymore? It is written. Or really, where? Jesus' showdown with Satan was a direct quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. In fact, for all three temptations, he calculated responses was to quote from Deuteronomy. No pocket Bible, no PDA, no laptop of scriptures. He simply quoted them by memory. So how do I learn this? The child Jesus did not receive instructions in the synagogue school. His mother was his first human teacher. His intimate acquaintance with the scriptures shows how diligently his early years were given to the study of God's word. Memorizing scriptures, check this out. You can't be too young, you can't be too old. And from the simple steps we'll learn, it is written, it is memorized, doesn't have to be too difficult either. If you have a pen, I want you to write this down. There's a website that you can go to. There's a website. Jesus' modus operandi in the desert was that I must fully engage myself mentally. Mentally. How did he defeat the devil? Peter Gomes in the Good Book makes the point well. Jesus recalled in every instance instructions of Scripture. The teachings of the inherited faith to which he subordinated himself and his debates with his tempter. He didn't outfox or even outmaneuver Satan. He simply relied on those things which he knew to be true. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalms 119:11. How then shall we memorize God's word? I want you to check out this website. It's called www.fast.st. Fast. I had a friend of mine in college. She had a photographic memory. In polymer science and engineering, she could memorize organic equations and synthetic reactions completely. Not just the components of what they were, but the reagents and the reactions and all the additives you would need to make them. And she had a very good memory. And I always wondered, I said, wow, I mean, she remembered whether you're starting out with methanol, ethanol, and the different ketones and everything else coming into formation to create these things. And it takes a not only a scientific understanding of the fundamentals, but it takes a good memory to look at things holistically. On the flip side of it, that memory allowed her to identify errors when there was an error, when there was a mistake. It allowed her to identify, say, you know what, that's not quite right because this is required to make that, and vice versa. Well, if you check out this website, Dave devised a simple strategy for memorizing scripture that I found to be fascinating. Go online and you can order their study guides. Here's an abbreviated synopsis of what it is. First of all, you must determine the version of the Bible that you want to read, whether it's the New King James Version, the King James Version, or any other version that is simply applicable to where you're at. You must be comfortable with reading this. Number two, like good food, start with small portions. My mother used to tell you, you don't need to eat a whole cow to know you're eating beef. So all you need to do is eat just a sliver. You know what I'm saying? You don't need to eat the whole thing at one time because you get overwhelmed. You don't need that. So you start with verses and promises that you know. For example, Psalms 119 and literally verse 11. We read that. 97 and 105 are keepers. Start with short text. Number three, use small blank cards. Blank cards. Index cards. 3x5 index cards. Create a small notebook. I have a whole bunch of yellow pads I start writing on. I keep pads for every different things I have to do, to try to increase my memory, increase what I'm doing, and have a better understanding. Write text references on one side and then the scriptures on the other. Lock in that reference and text by writing it twice. And then what happens is as you read them and you look at them, they become part of who you are and what you are. Learn one word and then one phrase at a time. Inch by inch, anything's a cinch is true. Number seven, practice word perfect with whatever translations you use. Otherwise, lack of precision will result in lack of retention. So that's why it's very important for you to pick a version of the Bible that you like and that you will maintain and keep up. Review your text every day. And even throughout the day, those small cards fit into your pocket, purse, backpack. You put them in your glove compartment of your car. Take one or two with you with lunch. A card like this, just this size. Scriptures on one side, some of the words on the other. Very simple. Review those verses once a week with a partner who's using the same translation. Here's where family members and friends can be of great encouragement and help to you. And guess what? It's quick to learn. It's like a game. With daily review in 2 months, your text will be locked on your hard disk memory. Now imagine. Just imagine. Jesus started his ministry at 30 years old. Imagine for 20 some years, he's been memorizing scriptures. So by the time he reached this summit, this point of confrontation, he has a data bank of 27 years, 25 years of memory of a mother and a father reviewing these scriptures with them, recounting these stories with them. I wish I could sit up here and tell you that I'm perfect, but I'm not. I wish I could sit up here and tell you that I have every answered prayer at the time I've requested. It has not happened. But every time I wish to pass the torch and say, just forget it, give up, the Lord allows something to happen. Not at the level or scale I wanted, Lord knows. I really wish it would happen much quicker. But he shows that he's not only there, but he's sustaining. The challenge is that the trials and tribulations you go through, you don't go through by yourself. Your wife, your husband, your daughter, your son, they go through it with you. And unfortunately, there may be a lesson for all to learn, but it's devastating for the person going through it and for the person who's carrying you and who's there with you. But one thing I realized is that on the other side, when the Lord has brought you through, We must not be like Hezekiah, like my wife told me this morning. Let's not be like Hezekiah. We cannot take credit for ourselves on anything. We have to yield that pleasure and victory to God. Amen? He has sustained us, proclaimed us, and allowed us to be in this situation and to be a success to cross over. Total recall is remembering how God has brought you through trials in the past by his written word and promises in the present. Luann, I feel for you and your husband. I feel for Crystal. Visiting her in the hospital, the couple times I did, I see a bright person who's up and down. And your mind is playing tricks on you right now because you're like, my gracious, what in the world is happening? We don't have a crystal ball to look through, but the 23rd Psalm says that the Lord is your shepherd, and we will not want. He didn't say you won't starve. He didn't say you won't be parched. He didn't say you won't be tried and tested and stretched. In chemical engineering and polymer science, we have this term called viscoelastic memory. That means when a material is stretched beyond its limits, it forms new properties, new strengths, and it becomes able to sustain the pressure and load that it's at. And then it's stretched again. That's how we develop our muscles. Mental muscles, physical muscles, spiritual muscles. And I believe the Lord, for many of us, including myself, he's stretching us beyond our limits. Because in the end, you know what I think he's doing? He's letting us know it's only by me that you're here. And when you have succeeded, and when you do succeed, it's only by my permission and my grace. So I'm asking you all, if you want to have total recall in your life, if you want to have that type of memory like Christ, can you raise your hands if you want to? Let's whisper a word of prayer, please. Dear God, Jesus, we're not perfect. We realize that it's going to require a lot more effort and strength, training, a lot more dedication and time focused upon you to do your will. But first, we must commit your will to memory. We must commit your will and eat them in our hearts and our minds and our spirits and our souls. But we ask you, dear God, to please forgive us for our doubt and our fear. Please forgive us for our unbelief. Please answer our prayer. Please see us through. Please provide for us, because we have no other hope but you and you alone. And as Christ faced his antagonist on that desert floor and said, it is written, that's the only way we can face our demons and our challenges every day, by saying, it is written, you promised never to leave us, never forsake us. It is written that whatever we ask by faith, you shall do. It is promised, like it says in Luke 1:37, for with you all things are possible. It is promised. So I ask you, dear God, Jesus, to heal our limbs, our hands, our arms, heal our broken spirits, heal our bodies from ravenous Lyme diseases, heal us, provide for us, sustain us, change the earth and the ground that we're planted in, change our dirt, our fertilizer, our earth, help it to be surrounded by you. Take out all these crab reeds of doubt and negativity. Take them out, dear God, and supplant us with your word. Let it be fertilizer unto our souls and our beings. And in the end, we will not be ignorant or a fool, but we will sit down and say, thank you, Jesus. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.